The two passages of Scripture we're reading tonight are both from the Old Testament. Psalm 106, you may know, is one of the sort of the collection of psalms from 104 to 107, where there is sort of a review and an overview of the history of Israel and the creation. And this passage mentions what actually happened at Meribah that we'll be looking at shortly. So I'm going to begin at verse 16 and read down to verse 33 in Psalm 106. This is God's word, Psalm 106, beginning at verse 16. When men in the camp were jealous of Moses and Aaron, the Holy One of the Lord, the earth opened and swallowed up Dathan and covered the company of Abiram. Fire also broke out in their company. The flame burned up the wicked. They made a calf at Horeb and worshipped a metal image. They exchanged the glory of God for the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and awesome deeds by the Red Sea. Therefore, he said he would destroy them, had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him to turn away his wrath from destroying them. Then they despised the pleasant land. Having no faith in his promise, they murmured in their tents and did not obey the voice of the Lord. Therefore, he raised his hand and swore to them that he would make them fall in the wilderness and would make their offspring fall among the nations, scattering them among the lands. Then they yoked themselves to the Baal of Peor and ate sacrifices offered to the dead. They provoked the Lord to anger with their deeds, and a plague broke out among them. Then Phinehas stood up and intervened, and the plague was stayed. And that was counted to him as righteousness from generation to generation forever. They angered him at the waters of Meribah, and it went ill with Moses on their account, for they made his spirit bitter, and he spoke rashly with his lips. Well, that's referring to what we're going to read now in Numbers chapter 20. Numbers 20. We'll read the first 13 verses. Numbers chapter 20, verses 1 to 13. And the people of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. Now there was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Would that we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness, that we should die here, both we and our cattle? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there's no water to drink." Then Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and their cattle." And Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he had commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water out of this rock for you?" And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their livestock. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them." These are the waters of Meribah, where the people of Israel quarreled with the Lord, and through them he showed himself holy. It's God's word. Please have a seat. Have you ever said to your mom and dad, I can do this, I got this? My brother, or my best friend, Paul, and I were going to build a raft like Huckleberry Finn. We were going to build a raft and float it on his farm pond. And guess what happened to the raft? Yes, sank. I was going to turn our chicken house into a secret hideout. So I got some boards and nails. And guess what happened to the boards? They fell off because I didn't nail them right. That happens. We try to do things we think we can do and we can't do them. And Moses and Aaron tried to do something that only God could do. And they couldn't do it. When we come to God, we need to trust that His power is going to be great enough for us to do everything He asks us to do. And that includes the elders of a church. The elders have to do some very difficult things. But by God's power, they can do things they didn't think they could do. So that's why I keep telling you to pray. Pray that God will give us exactly who He wants. Okay? Let's pray. Father, we pray that You'll help us as we look at this portion of Your Word. Your Word is given to instruct us, prepare us, cause us to be ready to face every challenge You give us. So we ask that Your Holy Spirit now might open my mouth, might open our hearts, and cause us to rejoice in Your Word's sufficiency, clarity, and power, even in this passage. We praise You in Jesus' name for Your Word. Amen. Now, I don't know whether there's anybody here who has done what I've done, start to fix something in the house, and it's going to take 1 hour, and it takes all day, and I have to go to Lowe's 5 times to pick up the things I thought I needed that I could have picked up the first time. Thinking that you're the smartest person in the room that doesn't need any help is not a good idea. And Moses and Aaron are doing something here that shows they're not paying attention to what God said. Now, God in His grace uses this from the life of Moses to teach us about leadership. It's called the waters of Meribah because that's a word that means quarreling or contention. And we're going to see, first of all, the people's complaint, then the leader's failure, and finally, God's glory. The leader's, the people's complaint, the leader's failure, and God's glory. Now, we could have read more in Psalm 106 and seen more of the same kind of behavior on the part of Israel. Numbers records for us the wanderings of the people of God after they left Egypt. They've been delivered by God's power, and their walk, both literal and spiritual, was at best checkered. There were times where they were obedient and they defeated Amalek, or mostly defeated Amalek, and there were other times of terrible sin. They began well, and then they ended up with 40 years of wandering in the wilderness brought on by their unbelief. Now, Moses and Aaron had led the nation during that time. Like every leader, they had their weaknesses, but they were faithful, and they are commended in Scripture for their faithfulness in different places. After 40 years of wandering, they're back. The nation is back at Kadesh. Now, if you remember your history, they had come to Kadesh 40 years before, and they had been called to go into the promised land. There had been 12 spies sent out to scout out the land. They said the land was good. They brought back some produce from the land to show just how good it was. But 10 of the spies, 10 of the 12, gave a bad report because they said, well, the cities are walled and the people are big and they're bigger than we are and we can't do anything with them. The only two who stood for saying God has promised to give us this land were Joshua and Caleb. So the nation refused to go up and to possess the land, and they paid for that unbelief with 40 years of wandering. 40 years of hot sand. 40 years of picking up their tents and putting them down, finding a pasture for their cattle and all the rest. And the unbelieving generation died off. Every single one of them died off except Joshua and Caleb, Moses and Aaron. And now they're back at the same place, Kadesh. And the question is, will this generation be as unbelieving as the previous generation, as their fathers had been? Now, Kadesh was a sort of an oasis, a refuge in the wilderness. And by this time, there are about 2 million people, perhaps more, we're not sure, with all their livestock. And we don't want to think about this as being the Sahara Desert, where you look out and all you see is sand. It's more like the American Southwest, probably, where you do need to find places where there's water and shade and grass for the cattle. So the people, after Miriam has died, the people assemble themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. Now, when it says they assembled themselves together against Moses and Aaron, they are bringing a lawsuit against Moses and Aaron. They're contending with them. They're about ready to enter into judgment with them. They are looking for damages from Moses and Aaron for how they have mistreated them. Look what they say. Why have you brought us up? They quarrel, and then they use two reasons, which are pretty incredible, for their dissatisfaction. Verse 4, why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we should die here, both we and our cattle? And they had said, first of all, in verse 3, would that we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Now, their brothers perished before the Lord by being swallowed up and going directly into Sheol. And 14,000 of them died in a plague, 14,700, died in a plague of judgment. And they said, would that we had perished then, that we had gone into Sheol, that we had died immediately, that we had died of plague. In other words, they say, staying at Kadesh is worse than going to hell. Worse than being cut off and dying. Kadesh is so bad. The second thing they say, if you look at verse 5, and why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It's no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there's no water to drink. What were they in Egypt? They were slaves in Egypt. What was Pharaoh doing to them in Egypt? Pharaoh was killing their sons. They want to go back to the place where they were slaves and the government was ready to exterminate them. That's the kind of bitterness that they're expressing. This is what Aaron and Moses are facing. Millions of people unhappy with their leadership. Millions of people complaining, wishing to return to slavery or to die under judgment rather than to trust God's gracious care, which had led them for 40 years providing manna from the wilderness, manna from heaven, and providing everything they needed. Their feet didn't swell, and they didn't suffer all that much. Church leaders, sometimes face this kind of foolish, blind, complaining thinking. People are forgetful. People are immature. People are self-centered. People have hearts full of unbelief. And leaders have to face the fact that they're going to have times when the congregation is going to throw up in their face how they have failed. Not looking at their own sins, not looking at how they've failed, but throwing up in the face of the leaders the fact that you failed. This is a real warning to those who would look at the office, either of elder or deacon. You have to be prepared. You have to be prepared to have people complain. Now, the people weren't the only problem. The leaders themselves, Moses and Aaron, were failing too. And this is what we want to focus on. This wasn't the first time that Moses and Aaron had faced something like this. Think all the way back to the beginning. Moses had come to the people of Israel and said, "The Lord met me in the wilderness and wants me to lead you out of Egypt." And the people were taken back. Who is this man? After all, this is the guy who earlier had killed an Egyptian and then run away and left them to suffer the consequences. Moses had despaired again and again when he tried to get the people to believe God. God in a mighty way had saved his people, parted the Red Sea, brought them through. But immediately in chapter 15 of Exodus, they began to complain again. In chapter 16, they complain about the lack of bread. God gives them manna. In chapter 17, they complain about the lack of water. God meets their need with water from the rock. They complain about God again and again. And in Exodus 32, they build a golden calf that arouses God's anger. Moses has to intercede to keep God from destroying the people and making him, Moses, the head of a new nation. There were more complaints, more died under judgment. They cried out for meat, more died when they got the meat. In Numbers 12, Moses' own sister Miriam complained and challenged Moses, and God intervened and showed that Moses was his chosen man. In chapter 14 of Moses, the people shrunk back from entering the land. God said that they would have to pay for that. God says, "You have tested me 10 times." 10 times they tested him. And Moses was the one who had to deal with each incident. Now he is 120 years old. Moses is 120 years old, and Aaron's slightly older. They've had enough. The reality is that's the way leadership feels sometimes. You've had enough. You are just tired of it. You're tired of people showing their unbelief in God, their unwillingness to obey God. This is what leaders are faced with. The people now come with this demand, unbelief in God's goodness. God had provided everything they needed up to this point. Was God going to desert them now? And so Moses and Aaron would have just loved, probably, to quit, to walk away, to say, "We're done with you. We're washing our hands of this people," to get rid of the headache that Israel had begun. But instead, you see what they do. "Then Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces." They do the right thing. They go into God's presence. They say, "We don't know what to do. What are we going to do with this?" And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron your brother. Tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water, so you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and their cattle." And Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he commanded him. So God has very simple commands. The staff that Moses had used to part the Red Sea, to bring plagues on Egypt, the staff that showed God's presence with Moses, God's authority that he had given to Moses, he's to take that staff, and then he's to go and speak to the rock. Before, in Exodus 17, he had struck the rock. This time, he's only to speak to the rock. He's appealing in prayer for God to act in power. And God promised to supply water out of a rock. Moses and Aaron would be showing their own trust in God's power, authority, and goodness, that he, as the covenant God, had heard the weak voice of a man beseeching help. But you can see, beginning in verse 10, that something happened. We're not told in Scripture what happened, but sometime between leaving God's presence and standing before the congregation, something changed in Moses and Aaron's hearts. Something tightened. This is what happens sometimes. You just come to that breaking point as a leader and you snap and you yell. You can, it's no secret, elders have yelled at members of a congregation. Elders have just, I'm done with you. Take care of yourself. I've given you every possibility to change your mind. You haven't done it. So something has happened. Something has captured their hearts besides the glory of God. So often Moses and Aaron had done everything God had called them to do. They had followed through again and again and again. Moses had obeyed God when he stood before Pharaoh. Think of that man, just a man who had been a shepherd for 40 years in the wilderness, standing before Pharaoh. He was no longer the favored child of Pharaoh's household. He was a murderer on the run who's come back, and he stands there. Moses is called the faithful in all his house. He's called the meekest man on earth, and they couldn't take it anymore. Both men failed when it came to it. Maybe they were thinking, does this mean another 40 years? The people rebelling? Are we going to spend another 40 years wandering in the wilderness because of the people's unbelief? They're to represent God in his covenant faithfulness, and they're failing. And there are four things that you see in Moses and Aaron's response. You know what God had commanded them to do. Take the rod, speak to the rock. So the first thing is how he acted. He was angry. Moses is angry. James 1, 19 and 20 tells us that the anger of man, the wrath of man, doesn't accomplish the righteousness that God desires. And angry elders are not helpful at all. He had been angry before, Moses had been angry before when Israel worshiped the golden calf, but you remember that was because of idolatry. He was angry on God's behalf. He was angry that God was being dismissed by the people. Now, many times Christian leaders, elders and deacons, pastors, are angry not for God's sake, but for their own, because they're not getting what they thought was necessary. You plan a conference. It's going to be a great conference. You have it, and 10 people show up because everybody decided to be away that weekend. And you're upset. You're angry. So Moses is angry. Secondly, look what Moses said. You rebels. Now that word rebel means those who are obstinate in their hearts. Moses had never before spoken to God's people in this way. In losing his temper, that's what he's doing, losing his temper, He is bringing judgment on God's people. Only God can bring judgment on his people. God is the one who can say to his people, you have transgressed. Think about the book of Isaiah. God's the one who says, sons I have reared, and they have turned from me. It's not Isaiah saying that, it's God saying that. God's leaders must never treat God's flock, the congregation, as though these people were theirs. They're God's. It's always God's flock. The congregation always belongs to God. Pastors should be uncomfortable when people come along and say, how's your church doing? It's not my church. It's Jesus' church. Any elder or pastor or deacon who says that needs to think, who do I really think this belongs to? Who am I serving? I don't dare call God's people rebels because I'm frustrated. I have to remember who they belong to. Third thing is what he promised to do. Look at it. They were assembled before the rock, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of the rock? Who's missing? Is there any reference to God? He says, shall we bring water out of the rock? God told Moses to speak to the rock, but Moses instead spoke to the people, and he made Aaron and himself too important. Moses left out God. Moses could no more bring any water out of the rock than I could call for an eclipse of the sun. He was talking about power he didn't have. He challenged their faith, but only in regard to himself and Aaron. This is a real, real serious sin for leaders of God's people. To say or think that the success or failure of things depends on me rather than on God is a failure because it's drawing too much attention to a man. Men who promise to make a church successful and grow are treading very dangerous ground. They risk having people look at them instead of looking to the Lord himself. And of course, the final thing is what Moses did. He showed that final act of sin, an act of disobedience and unbelief, by not speaking to the rock, but by striking it. He used the rod of authority, the rod of God's authority that God had told him to use, to strike the rock. This was disobedience because it's not what God told him to do. It was misusing his authority. He's God's representative. It's unbelief because in his anger, he evidently didn't think that water would come out of the rock if he simply spoke to it. If he simply said to the rock, bring forth water. Moses set up his own standards of what would work, and he brought grief on himself and on Aaron. There are many times where pastors, elders, and deacons are certain that God's ways won't work. After all, if all you do is preach the gospel and have the sacraments, how can you have a successful church? How can you have a vibrant church? If what you do is sing these old psalms to old tunes, if that's what you do, will people come? We think that God's ways won't work, that simply preaching the gospel week after week will never build the church. There have to be faster ways, better ways, more efficient ways. But God wanted his people to see that even rocks and streams would obey him. Isn't that remarkable? That's from a book I read that really, really cut to the heart. God wanted his people to see that even the rocks and streams obey his word. If rocks and streams obey God's word, what about his people? Would his people obey his word? Would they long to obey God and not be rebels but believing children? Will we obey God like believers? After all, the gospel that God has given to us to proclaim as a church is a gospel that, as Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 1, a gospel that the world despises, that the world cannot understand, a gospel of a crucified Savior, of weakness, of shame. And yet God says, this is what conquers hearts. When we take matters into our own hands and try to be wiser than God, it's costly. Moses and Aaron's sin was costly. God brought water out of the rock, but judgment, and here's the remarkable thing, judgment came not on the complaining people directly, but on the leaders, Moses and Aaron. Neither of them would enter the promised land. They would both die outside the land. The only ones who entered the land would be Joshua and Caleb. God doesn't hide from us the failures of his leaders to warn us that we must always remember that our ultimate trust is not in man, but in the God who possesses power to do what he commands. So at stake is God's glory. Look at that. This is remarkable. He said, verse 12, "And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them." These are the waters of Meribah, where the people of Israel quarreled with the Lord, and through them he showed himself holy. Moses and Aaron failed to treat God as holy before the people of Israel because they acted as though it was their problem to solve, as though they had to find a solution. They failed to focus the people on God himself, and they drew too much attention to themselves. They forgot that it was God's congregation and started to think of it as their own. They forgot how to act once they treated God's flock as their flock. So Moses was embittered and spoke rashly, like Psalm 106 tells us. Well, the hope for the church doesn't lie either in the people or the leaders, but it lies in the Lord of the church. Jesus is the one who builds his church, who establishes church on his work on the cross. He purchases the church with his own precious blood. And when he commissions Peter, he says, "Take care of my flock, tend my flock. These are my lambs." Paul wants to say that Christ is the one to be preached with your servants, with your leaders as bondservants for Jesus' sake. The welfare of the church cannot rest on any man's shoulders because no man dies in the place of another. No man can pay for the sins of another. No mortal man has the wisdom to lead the church rightly. It's dangerous to think of the security of the church resting ultimately on men. It can only rest on the Lord Jesus Christ, who guides the church through men. God's teaching us here about grace. Faithful Moses and Aaron didn't enter the land, but the complaining people did. Isn't that kind of God? Isn't that gracious of God? The people complained and God still gave them water. Moses sinned and died outside the land. The people had water, but the real gift that God intended for them to have was the miracle of a rock listening to God's word. And they failed to hear that. They failed to see that. This is an amazing picture of God's grace to undeserving sinners. Moses and Aaron were certainly far better leaders than these people deserved. Yet God provided for the people out of mercy and grace, and caused Moses and Aaron to die outside the land. Christians, we have to realize this. Jesus is the one who was wounded for us. Paul takes time in 1 Corinthians to set out in 1 Corinthians 10 that Christ is the rock. He's the shepherd who was smitten. The flock is scattered, yes, but he gathers the flock together. He is the one who's smitten of God and afflicted, and by his wounds, the people of God are healed. Christ did this in submitting to his heavenly Father. So Moses and Aaron don't enter the land, but they are honored by God in the eyes of the people. Both people and leaders are in need of grace in order that the glory of God might be his alone. Moses and Aaron didn't treat God as holy because they failed to show that in the face of rebellion that God is full of mercy and grace, that Israel's hard heart didn't learn what it should have learned when Moses struck the rock instead of speaking to it. The lesson of grace was lost. God was not honored. God's grace and mercy were not shown to be as strong as they truly are. That's the way of the gospel. The cross of Jesus Christ is a weak thing in the eyes of the world, but it is the instrument by which God delivers his people. Jew and Gentile stumble over the cross, but God brings life, the forgiveness of sins, our adoption as his children, all through the cross, the accursed cross. The gospel tells us and announces that because the Son of God is the one who died on the cross, the sins of God's repentant and forgiven people are accepted. They're covered over now by Jesus' blood and righteousness. The gospel has to govern everything in the church, both leaders and congregation. Leaders will fail, congregations will fail, but Christ will not fail. He leads us out of the wilderness of sin into the wilderness, into the joy of heaven. He has given to every believer his living water. In the end, everybody in the church has to remember this. God's flock is saved because he purchased it with his own blood. Jesus Christ, the King and head of the church, the chief shepherd. When we are disappointed with men around us, we have to remember that we ultimately are his. Especially, leaders need to remember this and not take matters into their own hands, not to think they can do it apart from the grace and power of God. We can't claim the flock for our own. We can only trust Jesus to give us the living water that he is. We can't be overcome by fear of the future in the impatience or discouragement or complain about God's dealings with the congregation. But instead, we look to the Savior who does rule, and he rules perfectly through men. This is a great challenge for us. It's a great challenge because we so many times become overwhelmed by the failure of our leaders. But Paul tells the Corinthians, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider as coming from ourselves anything, but our adequacy is from God, who made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Never confuse a leader with the Lord. Pray always that God would keep both leaders and flocks in dependence on his grace and his grace alone that's found in Christ, that he might be seen as holy. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, we pray that you, by your grace and mercy, would grant to this congregation leaders who are humble, who are trusting, who are full of faith, who are rejoicing in you. Thank you for our pastor. We pray you'll uphold him and bless him Sunday by Sunday. We pray that we might grow as a congregation more and more to trust you, even when things don't go our way. Things aren't the way we think they should be. Help us to believe and to know that you are trustworthy. We come and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.